Good evening. It is good to see you all. Glad to be here with you. I might put this down just a little bit. I get loud sometimes when I get going. Good to see you all. Glad to have each and every one of you with us. Glad to be here. And, you know, it's always a pleasure to come here and see you folks. And it's good to see the number that are here this evening as well. I have to admit, came in feeling a little flustered. You may have heard the reason. I've got a almost three-year-old, and I don't know what it was, but we are having a tough ride over here. And when we got here, we walked through the doors, and he says, "Know that room, know that room." And for some reason, he did not want to come into this particular room. So appreciate everyone's patience. But let's go ahead and have another word of prayer and, you know, use this opportunity to get focused and be thinking about the Word of God, and we'll dive into our lesson this evening. Father, we do thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you that you care for us, that you are always with us. We thank you that you love us and provide for us in so many ways. And Father, we thank you that as we open up your Word, we can hear it and we can study from it together. And we just pray, God, that you would help us to have understanding and help us to be able to apply your Word to our lives. Please be with me as I preach your Word, Father, and help us, all of us, to gain from it. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I want you to think about, if you've ever had a giant problem, right, a problem that just seems so huge, so insurmountable. Now, let's be honest, sometimes we have problems that are not really giant, but we kind of think are giant. And I'll pick on myself and my family just for a moment, all in good fun. But my two-year-old sometimes, when Paw Patrol is over, that's a giant problem for him. Right? And that can cause some giant issues. My eight-year-old, when I tell him it's time to come in from playing outside, that can sometimes cause a giant problem. She's here, my almost 11-year-old, when she finishes her book, but the next one in the series is not available at the library. That is a giant problem. My beautiful wife, when she runs out of a certain color of yarn for crochet projects, it is a giant problem. And myself, when there's no ice cream in the house, it is a giant problem. Right? You know, there are some times where we make a giant problem out of something that's not. But if we're honest, there are some things that really are giant problems. There are things sometimes that seem huge, that seem insurmountable, that seem like we can't really get a handle on them. Just give me a few examples if you're willing. What are some things that you might consider to be a giant problem that someone would face? Slow people on the road. Okay, slow people on the road. I might say that's an example of one of those things that isn't actually a giant problem, but appreciate the honesty. What else? Okay, absolutely. An illness, financial troubles. Yes, absolutely. Yeah, a chronic issue is hard to deal with. Any others that come to mind? Okay, absolutely. Yeah, trying to figure out how to navigate in your career, and you could even apply that even more broadly. You know, how to navigate, in your relationships, how to navigate with your family. Absolutely. I think about some of these words we might hear throughout the course of our lives that would indicate a giant problem. Right? You might hear, it's cancer, or I'm sorry, but I have to let you go. You might hear something like, I'm filing for a divorce. Or, I'm not speaking to you ever again. You might hear, they didn't make it. I'm leaving the church. I'm addicted. I've messed up. Right? There are these things that happen in our lives that can become giant problems. And I know the church answer when it comes to how do we deal with giant problems is we bring them to God. we bring him to Jesus. And that's absolutely right, and that's where we're going in this lesson. But what are some other solutions, some other ways that we try to handle those giant problems? Okay, absolutely. So you focus your energies on that problem. That's not necessarily a bad thing to do, but if it's neglecting other things, and that can be a problem. And sometimes, you know, we don't get anywhere with it, and we feel like we're just spinning our wheels. How else do we try to handle giant problems? Ignore it. Yeah, absolutely. Ignore it. Hope it goes away. Any others you can think of? Yes. Okay, absolutely. We might do something ungodly as a solution. Well, I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we're going to see, someone's laughing. You're going to see Israel has a giant problem. And that is literal in this case because we are looking at David and Goliath. Right? An example of a time where there was a literal giant problem. But in looking at Goliath and in looking at the conflict that goes on, I think we can learn a little bit how to handle this giant problem. Now, Alan, I have to apologize. Usually when you give me a theme, I've done a little bit more research on the theme itself. When I was looking at Days of Thunder, I don't know exactly the direction you intended. I saw there was a movie with that title, which I have not watched. So, okay, it's not connected with the movie. Good. So, I got the idea, you know, these are great things that we read about in Scripture, where God is acting in a powerful way. And that certainly is what we see here with David and Goliath. So, let's look at some things in this chapter. We won't necessarily read the whole thing, because it's close to 60 verses, I believe. But I'm going to go off the assumption that many of you are familiar with this story, right? Where you have Goliath and he comes against Israel and he is mocking them. He's taunting them. And there's no champion that they can find to face down Goliath until David steps up. And we will see that he is victorious over Goliath. But let's look at some of the details here and notice that first of all, a giant problem that we might face is going to be one that's powerful. Right? Goliath is described as an impressive, tall man of great strength. If you do some conversions, you will learn that he is somewhere around 9 feet tall. He has a bronze helmet, which would be very costly, very heavy, very sturdy. I read that oftentimes they maybe more just would use kind of a leather type helmet to protect themselves in that day if you were a common soldier. He has a coat of chainmail that weighs 125 pounds. Okay, so you think about the strength of this guy. He's not even doing anything yet, but carrying some of his armor that weighs 125 pounds. He's got bronze armor on his legs. He's got a spear that is meant for throwing, and the head of this spear weighs 15 pounds. Right? This is a impressive, powerful guy. And he starts speaking to the armies of Israel. And in verse 8, it says, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You notice the intimidation in his speech. And you can imagine, the armies draw up and the Philistines present their warrior, their chief, their representative, you know, who's going to fight for them. And he's standing there with all this armor, so much taller than everyone else. And he says, why are you even here? Why have you drawn up for battle against us? He lays out the stakes, and the stakes are incredibly high. Right? Whoever wins this battle is going to become slaves or servants of the other. And then he says, I defy you this day. I defy the ranks of Israel. You know, it's a challenge. And Goliath's impact on everyone is that they hear this, and the Bible says they are dismayed and greatly afraid. In verse 24, it says, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him, and they were very much afraid. And so here you've got fear, you've got dismay. They're thinking there's no way that they can win this battle. And of course, you know, we look at this literally, and we're going to see the great power of God against Goliath. But I wonder sometimes if we look at our lives and those giant problems and we think it's just too powerful. The problem I face just has too much strength. There's just too much behind it, right? And no matter what I do, it feels overwhelming. It feels like it's too much to bear. Perhaps this problem defies our solutions, we could say. It can lead to dismay. It can lead to fear. And sometimes we just want to give up. That is perhaps the situation that they're facing when they look at how powerful Goliath is. But we could also say a giant problem can sometimes turn into a perpetual problem. And what I mean by that is it's going to continue on and on and on. In verse 16, we learn that for 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. Can you imagine this for a moment? You've got all the armies assembled, and for 40 days, Goliath is coming out. For 40 days, they're looking at this man. For 40 days, they are hearing his taunting, they're hearing his insults, and no one is doing anything. Side note, who probably should have done something? Saul. Not only was Saul their king, their leader, but the Bible describes Saul as head and shoulders above every other man. Right? He's the one who perhaps should have risen to the occasion. But if you study the scriptures, you will see that Saul's faith was perhaps not what it should be. Certainly his obedience was not what it should be. And he is not the man that is going to win this battle. But it keeps going on, morning and evening, for 40 days. And we read that he keeps coming to them, and he speaks the same words as before. He keeps bringing these taunts over and over and over again. Sometimes when we face these giant problems, it's not only something that feels so big and powerful and massive that we can't handle it, but sometimes it's the perpetual nature of it. It continues to frustrate us. It continues to pull us down. It continues to harm us. And no matter what we throw at it, it doesn't let up. You know, we could think about those things we've mentioned, such as a chronic health condition, or a besetting sin that we're dealing with, or a persistent conflict we're having with someone else, or perhaps ongoing debt that we can't seem to get out of. These are things that, because of the continual nature of them, they tend to wear us down over time. And you can imagine the feeling of Israel and the feeling of these armies. But then, David arrives, and the problem, we could say, gets personal. And what I mean by that is David, he wants to come and he wants to offer a solution. But we'll see he's met with, we'll say, some contempt. He arrives on the scene and his father has sent him to the battlefield to bring some food for his brothers. And I'm a big VeggieTales fan, so I think it was pizza with cheese in the crust, if I remember correctly. But he's coming. It actually says he's bringing bread and cheese. And so he's bringing these to his brothers. And as he's there, he hears the talk. He hears what Goliath is saying. He hears what the men are saying. And he thinks something needs to be done. And so in verse 26 of 1 Samuel 17,
David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answer him, and they tell him, here's what's going to happen. And what's going to happen is Saul says, "I'm going to give my daughter to whoever can defeat this man in marriage. So this person is going to become my son-in-law. He is going to be a free man in Israel. He's not going to have to be in servitude. I like to think perhaps maybe he doesn't have to pay taxes anymore." But, you know, there's this great reward, right? There's fame, there's splendor, there's position, there's power. And they tell David, here's what's going to happen. But it says in verse 28, "Now Eliab, his oldest brother, when he heard him speaking to the men, Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and said, 'Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle.' And David said, 'What have I done now? Was it not but a word?' And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him as before." So David is here, he's analyzing the situation, and he's just asking, you know, what's going on here? What's going to happen if someone is victorious? And what's his brother's response? "Yeah, you've got evil intent. To put it maybe in a modern day phrase, who do you think you are? You know, you're arrogant, you're prideful, you're evil. Get out of here. You know, this is no place for you. Go back to the sheep." Well, David ends up being brought to Saul, and he says these same things to Saul. And in verse 32, David said, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine and fight with him, for you are but a youth, but he has been a man of war from his youth." So what's Saul saying to David? "Too young, right? You're just a boy. You can't do it." And then he shows up to Goliath, and he's going to fight with him. And the Philistine, in verse 42, he looked and he saw David, and it says he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." And so he appears to Goliath, and Goliath disdains him. He looks down on him. He mocks him. And you add all this up, and you realize that the problem has become personal. Where David is coming, he's trying to bring a solution, and all he's getting are fingers pointed at him saying, "Get out of here, you can't do this, you're too young, you'll never win, this is not for you." And sometimes the nature of a giant problem that we face is that it can often lead to us taking it personally. We see the power of it. We see the perpetual nature of it. And then we start to think, "I'm not just unemployed. I'm a failure at providing for my family. I'm not just struggling with sin. I'm the worst sinner there ever was. I don't just have a conflict with my child. I'm a terrible parent. Our church is not just struggling, but we are a failure as a congregation of the Lord's people." You see, what's happening there is Satan is taking that problem, he's taking that thing we're facing, and he's making it personal. He's making it a part of your identity. And that's what we see in Goliath. It's a huge problem, it's a continual problem, and it gets personal for David and for the armies of Israel. All that to say, if we use our imagination a little bit, we probably can find problems in our own lives that would qualify as a giant problem. things that seem beyond our capability to deal with. And that's the good news of this passage, is that it doesn't just leave you with the problem, but it gives you a solution. And when we face giant problems, just as Israel faced giant problems, they require a God solution. A giant problem is going to require a God solution. So let's look at the solution. That's the good part of this lesson. And see how we can deal with those giant problems that we might face. And I've got four things to share with you when it comes to this solution. A God solution, one that is focused on God, centered on God, from God. Number one is going to acknowledge Him. A God solution acknowledges God. In verse 26, I find something interesting. David is asking what's going to happen to the one who defeats this Philistine. And at the end of the verse, he says, "He has defied the armies of the living God." This is the first time anyone in this passage even mentions God. And it's coming from David, the young shepherd boy who everyone's saying, "Get out of here, you're too young." But he looks around and he says, this is not right. He's not just defying the armies of Israel. He's not just defying Saul. He's not just creating a national problem. He is creating a theological problem. Because here is a man who is mocking and challenging and defying the armies of the living God. Goliath is calling them the servants of Saul and the army of Israel. The men, when David asks what's going on, they're all focused on the material reward, on the things that they'll get. But David seems to be the only one who can look upward and say, we need to think about God. We need to think about the fact that we are serving a living God. And I think so often our problems can lead us to lose sight of who the battle is. Truly belongs to. I'm so appreciative that you led that song. We have a quote in this scripture where David is going to say, the battle is the Lord's. But sometimes we forget that. And when we're trying to face these problems, was stated, we focus on it. Right? It becomes our main focus. We pour all our energy into the problem. Or maybe we focus on ourselves. Right? What can I do? What skills do I have? What abilities do I have? How can I solve this problem? Maybe we focus on others and we think about, okay, how can this person help me and that person help me? But do we focus on God? First and foremost, when we are against a giant problem, we need to start thinking about who our God is. That we are part of the army of the living God. You may have heard people say the first step to solving a problem is admitting you have one. Not terrible advice, but as Christians, perhaps we should say the first step to solving a problem is admitting you have a God. Admitting that you have a God in heaven. A God who has said, through me all things are possible. A God who could create the earth out of nothing. A God who could part the Red Sea. A God who can raise the dead. And a God who could topple an insolent giant. So a God solution, number one, is going to acknowledge God. We've got to put our focus on Him. Number two, a God solution depends on God. We have to put our faith and trust in Him rather than ourselves or rather than worldly things. Look with me at verse 34. David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and I struck him and delivered him out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. And your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And then look at what it says in verse 37. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and may the Lord be with you. You know, in some ways we could say David's faith here is a bit contagious. Because all of a sudden, Saul is saying, the Lord be with you. Now, we'll see. Perhaps he didn't have the confidence he should have. He tries to offer his own solution in putting some armor on David, and the armor doesn't fit. Of course, it's armor for a grown man, Saul, who is taller than everyone else, and David is still called a youth, so probably not full grown yet, probably a teenager. The armor doesn't work. But Saul wants to try a human-centered solution. But David's not having any of that. David realizes that God has already been faithful in his life. When he's been out watching the sheep, a lion or a bear would come, and he would be able to deliver the sheep from that lion or that bear. But ultimately, David says, it wasn't me, it was who? It was God. And he says, just as God delivered me from the lion or the bear, God will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. You know, we mentioned ways that we sometimes try to solve these problems. And so often, it is us trying to think about, okay, what can I do? What's my best solution? You know, how can I fix this? Perhaps even how can I get others to help me fix this? What tools do I have? But at the end of the day, are we depending on God, the Lord, the one who owns these armies, the armies of the living God? Sometimes we do try to solve it on our own. We come up with our own strategies. We make game plans. We work hard. But sometimes that doesn't work. Sometimes we try to solve it through others, right? We get advice. We go to counseling. We hire someone to try to fix our problem. And sometimes that doesn't work. Sometimes we try to use different tools that we have available to us. These days, perhaps we Google it, ask ChatGPT. We look for resources. We throw money at it. We try to think, what do I have available to me? But it's God's faithfulness that David really focuses on. And it's the faithfulness of God that allows us to depend on him. And so the question that we can ask ourselves when we're trying to grow in this dependence of God is, how has God been faithful to me in the past? Because that's how David's faith was shaped. That's how it grew. Right? It started when he was in the field, when he was learning to be a shepherd. And then he goes from that field where God was watching over him to the battlefield. And in the battlefield, his faith is tested, but God continues to be faithful. And then if we were to continue to go on through David's life, he goes from the battlefield to the throne, to the palace. And in those moments, his faith was also tested. And there were definitely some missteps. And we can look at the life of David and see it was not perfect. But throughout all of it, one thing that stands out is David continues to depend on God. He's always going back to God. Even when things are scary, even when things are hard, even when people have turned against him, even when he is messed up and fallen short, David keeps going back to God. He depends on him. So a God solution acknowledges God. It depends on God. Number three, a God solution glorifies God. It is going to bring glory and honor to God above bringing glory and honor to ourselves. In verse 45, after David has been mocked by Goliath, he says these words in response. Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth." Now listen to what he says here at the end, "that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand.
David understands that ultimately what's going to happen here is people are going to see the victory and they're going to know who God is. He says, I want everyone to know, the whole earth to know who the Lord God is. And I want the armies of Israel and the Philistines to understand that God is not going to be victorious with a sword or a spear or a javelin, but God is going to give us the victory because the battle is in His hand, because my God is so great, because my God is so powerful, because my God can do all things. I want the earth to see that. And when we're thinking about our problems, you are never going to find a true solution if your solution is dishonoring to God. It was said that sometimes we use ungodly, worldly things to try to solve our problems. And if you are trying to solve your problems based on sin and selfishness, it is not going to work. Far too often, I hear people say, I just need to take care of myself. I just need to focus on me, and I need to do what makes me happy. And there is an argument to be made that we need to care for ourselves, right? I think that's a biblical concept. But to have a selfish attitude saying, it's just me, it's about what I desire, what makes me happy, that's never going to actually make you happy. And it's never going to actually solve your problems. Sometimes, when we face big problems, we use it to justify our sins. Life is hard, so I need a drink. Marriage is hard, so maybe I need to have an affair. Finances are tight, so perhaps I don't have to be fully honest with the IRS. I'm running late, so perhaps I need to speed. Right? You know, we could use as big or little examples as we want, but sometimes we justify our sin because of the problems that we're facing. But a true God solution is one that is going to bring God glory. Understand that God is the one who gives the deliverance. So a God solution is going to be one that acknowledges God, one that depends on God, one that glorifies God, and lastly, it's going to be one that follows God. Probably, you know the story well enough. The armor doesn't work for David. And so in verse 40, it says, he took the staff in his hands, and he chose five smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in his shepherd's pouch. And with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. And after they have this conversation, which we've already read, the Philistine arose in verse 48. He came quickly to draw near to meet David. And David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag. And he took out a stone and he slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. And he struck the Philistine and killed him, and there was no sword in the hand of David.
God certainly uses David to secure the victory. But let's not forget that God is going to use willing servants to secure the victory. You know, God could have sent a lightning bolt from heaven and just struck down Goliath. Right? We read some other scriptures where there are some people that God strikes down. And one of them, you know, gets eaten by worms, right? You know, God can do that sort of thing if that's what God desires. But more often than not, God chooses to work through us, chooses to work through His people. And in this case, we see that God chooses to work through David. Would the problem have been solved if David sat back and did nothing? No. David had to get up. He had to go to that brook, choose those stones. He had to run to the battlefield, and he had to face this giant Goliath. David didn't just sit back and wait for God to work, but in faith, he got up, he took action, and he did what was required. If I'm going to solve a giant problem, or more accurately, if the Lord is going to solve a giant problem through me, then I've got to be obedient and follow God. Solving a problem is still going to require work on your part and on my part. But rather than us simply spinning our wheels and trying to solve things on our own, we must be people who follow the will of God. And when God has revealed something in His Word, we must be people who say, I'm going to obey that, I'm going to do that. And let's be honest, sometimes the solutions that God gives us in His Word, they don't make sense to worldly minds. You know, we think about someone who's harmed us, and the worldly impulse is, let's get revenge, right? Let's get even. Or at least, let's get that person out of our lives. But Jesus tells us, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. If someone slaps you, turn and let them slap the other cheek. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, forgive him. How many times? 7 times? No, 70 times 7. You keep on forgiving. See, these things don't always make sense to the worldly mind, but they are the things that we must follow if we are going to have a true solution to our problem. So we all face problems in life. The biggest problem that each and every one of you faces, and that I face as well, is sin. If I could make up a word, that is the giantest problem that we will ever face. And didn't God provide a solution for that problem? You know, when I think about Jesus, I think about how he came and he acknowledged the Father. Right? He would say, I'm not here for my own glory. I'm here to glorify the one who sent me. He depended on God and trusted in God. I think about Jesus in the garden, where he's sweating those drops like blood, and yet he says, not my will, but yours be done. And everything he did, he sought to glorify the Father. Jesus was not coming here to simply, you know, make himself look great. He wanted to glorify and honor the Father. And of course, Jesus followed the Father's will, no matter how hard, no matter how difficult. In both David and Jesus, we see this great example of how we can tackle some of our giant problems. But in Jesus, we see something even greater. We see the fact that God provided a solution for the biggest problem that we would ever face. The sin that separates us from God. The sin that can separate us for all eternity. And I don't believe we're doing a typical invitation, but I hope you know that you should always consider the message of Jesus and this good news that God provided a problem, or God provided a solution for our deepest problem, our deepest need in Jesus Christ. So I hope this lesson will encourage you to be able to face those things that are difficult in your life. Whether it is something like a slow driver in front of you, or whether it is a major career difficulty, a financial upheaval, whether it is a relational breakdown, whether it is the loss of a loved one, whatever it is, we can face these things because the Lord is with us. The battle belongs to the Lord. I thank you all so much for your attention this evening. We're going to go ahead and wrap it up there. And it's always a pleasure coming here. I'm going to go ahead and close this in a word of prayer, and then I'll let Alan say anything else he wants to say. Father, we love you so much, and we are grateful that you are here and you give us solutions to the problems that we face. Father, sometimes we're stubborn, and sometimes we are thick-headed, and sometimes we don't see the solutions that you give us, but we know that you do provide those. When we face temptation, your word tells us you provide a way of escape. When we face trials, we know that through you we can endure them and we can face those things. And so, Father, we know that no matter what we face, you are with us and you can help us. Please, Father, help us to find those solutions that honor you and glorify you and help us to follow you when times get difficult and when we need to look to you. Father, we love you and we're so grateful that you gave us Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.